Okay, so this is a question that I guess is a good one to ask. It's probably a good question just as a life question, maybe not 100% connected to the parsha or to the chabura, and it's not necessarily my speed in general, but it's a good one to wonder about. But how should we spend our time, right? So that's a really, like, it's probably a question that we don't think about too much, although technology on some level is great because it tells us how we spend our time, and it can even give us a breakdown of how many minutes we did what during the day on our devices. But it's probably something that we need to think about every now and then, but probably don't nearly enough think about. And so the question, I guess, is what does the Torah feel we should be spending our time with? So that's the question I want to try to address tonight. I don't think it's going to be mustery, so if you're nervous, like, don't. But I think it is it's an interesting question to wonder. So I'm going to share with you an idea by Rabbi Riskin tonight, where he starts off by saying that the Jews in the desert were clearly not ready to answer that question. After being slaves for 210 years, for all those years of slavery in Egypt, they really weren't ready to say, I'm going to be accountable for my time, this is what I'm going to do. So they spend 40 years with a crash course in the desert of how to use their time. And so what I think is fascinating is that as Moshe Rabbeinu gets ready to send off the people into the land of Israel and conclude his time as the leader of the Jewish people, he kind of gives them a sense of what his thoughts are on how the Jewish people spent their time in the desert. So it starts, Kol mitzvah asher anochi mitzavachai yom tishmerun lasot. All the mitzvot that I've given you, that I've commanded you to do, you should keep. Leman techyun, so you'll live. Urviten, and you'll multiply, you'll be fruitful. Uvatem rishtem et haaretz, you'll come and you'll conquer the land. Asher nishpa Hashem lavoteichem, that God has that God has promised to your forefathers. Right, so keep the mitzvot, it's going to be good. Don't keep the mitzvot, won't be so good. Okay, so that's like a fairly common theme in the Torah, right? But we have it in Vayayim Shamoa, which is also this week's parsha, right? If you keep the mitzvos, usually the story ends well. And when you don't keep the mitzvos, it never ends well. You should remember the entire journey that God took you on for these 40 years in the desert. In order to afflict you, to test you, God wanted to know, will you keep what's in your heart, right? Will you keep the mitzvos or not? Okay, so that's a pretty important thing. God, if you want to know why we needed 40 years in the desert, God wanted to see what we were made of. Now, of course, that's like a little bit weird because God knows exactly what we're made of. And despite that, he took us out of Egypt, and despite that, he didn't destroy us multiple times in the desert. But what the test is probably more for the people to see what they're really made of. Vayancha vayarivecha, God afflicted you, he starved you. Vayachilcha samana shelo yadata, and he gave you the man that you did not recognize, you didn't know. Velo yaduna votecha, and that your forefathers didn't know. Why did God give us man? So that we should know that that it's not just lo al alechem levado, not just on bread do we survive. Because on whatever God says, whatever God comes out of our mouth, that gives us life. All right, so that pasuk, you can. Couple questions. First of all, Yechia Adam twice, right? Kilo alam lechem levado Yechia Adam, kel motza pi Hashem Yechia Adam. What exactly does that mean? Why the repetition of the words Yechia Adam? Okay, so that's the first thing to think about. So Rabbi Riskin points out that if you take a look at the Targum, right, Unklus. So sorry. So this is what he says when he translates Yechya Adam, the first time. So he says, Are lo alachma bilchodoi, not on bread alone mitkayem enasha, does man mitkayem. Right, we'll get back to that in a second. Right, kial motzak al kol motzav yashem yechiyadam. Ari al kol apakut meimrad Hashem. Everything that comes out of the mouth of God, yitkayem enasha. So he changed. Unklus does not use exactly the same term for both of them. It's the same shoresh, but one of them is mitkayem, and the other one is yitkayem. Right? And they're both, if you look at the words, it's yechya, yechya. So it should be the exact same thing. So Rabbi Riskin says that what Unklus is saying is that yitkayem apparently is exists, but mitkayem is gives us life. So that's a very big difference. Meaning, what does bread do? Bread keeps us around. The reason why we make it to the next day is because we eat something. But that's just existence. But our actual real life, right, that comes from what? That comes from Motzapi Hashem.
It sounds almost like there's one is talking about physical, right? The bread will sustain you physically. And the other is spiritual. That is the Motzapi Hashem. If you follow the word of Hashem, you'll have a spiritual existence.
Right, so I think that's sort of what Rabbi Riskin is saying. The only piece that he's changing is that he wants to argue that the physical one is just existence, meaning like if I don't eat for enough time, like I will cease to exist. But the other one is what gives us life. So living is not life. Living is more existing. Life is where there's something more substantive to what we're doing.
So Uncle gave it two different explanations, translations. That's nice, and he's trying to help us understand it, but clearly there's a reason why Hashem chose to use the same terms twice when he could have used different terms to describe these two different pieces. So there's got to be another explanation why they're the same. You follow?
I mean,
should have been probably like, or something like that, like is given life or something. There are better words to convey to Uncle's.
Right, so I guess Unklus is sensitive to the fact that it doesn't make sense that you would use the same word twice.
Right, that's my point.
Right.
But it was used the same. So what's that telling us? I don't know the answer. I have no idea. Here's the answer. I don't know. But I would think that's the bigger aha, which we don't get.
I hear. So yeah, I don't have an answer to that. Okay. But it's a very good question.
Southern evangelical bits of the prosperity a doctrine of prosperity. Like no, God, they think the first part, God does not want us to live just on bread alone. You're meant to do and be successful and give back and all that. But I think they think the first parts, and I'm not sure where they got that mindset. I don't know if it's wrong to say that that's part of what the person means.
So there's no question that the pasuk is saying that you need bread to live, but it's saying kilo, right? It's not just bread. Meaning, like, I guess what you would say, like, obviously we're not talking about just like, you know, a loaf of bread and that's it. But we're talking about there's like the physical existence that we have, and there's the spiritual, like Henry was saying. So what's the difference, right? Like there are people who their entire pursuit of life is the next raise and the next car and the next this and the next that. So those people might be very successful on some level in life, but what they find is that there is a certain emptiness in their life, right? Satisfaction is right. You don't get, I'm trying to blank at the word, but.
You're using bread as being more, like, as more and more, and here the bus, I think it's being like less and less.
Right, meaning it's saying kilo alechem, right? You can make the mistake, meaning like at the time, especially they're coming from Egypt, right? Egypt was this like superpower, uber wealthy culture where like it was all about the bounty and the sustenance. And nobody sat there and said, oh, wow, this is a really good year. Like, let's thank the gods. Like, the reason you thank the gods were because the gods are spiteful. And if I don't thank them, what are they going to do next year? Yeah, it's like a burn out my fields and whatever. Right? So there's a fear of what of the divine retribution, but at the end of the day, like what they were all about was, you know, making it as big as possible. And even, I mean, it's even more pronounced in Israel, where the gods that the Canaanim worship, Baal was just that. Baal was the god of fertility and sustenance, right? That, and Baal, the word itself means to irrigate, right? They were like, oh, if the field is good, the crops are plenty, like we do good, it's a great year. And God is saying, no, like, Ki lo alechem levado yechia adam. It's not just that. Later on in the parasha, I think it's even clearer when God says, I know it's going to happen. You're going to do well. And what are you going to say? Like, I did all of this. So God says, like, I need you to understand, it's not that. Even if you are successful, it's not just you, but what is it also? So it has a lot to do with me. So let's take a look at the Chasam Sofer. I'm sure, I feel very confident that some people will not like this, too. Which is funny. I don't know. Somehow, like, every time I find the Chasam Sofer, I put it in there, and I know people aren't going to like it. I think it's deep down. Like, I just have, like, these memories of my grandmother as a kid telling me, do you know where I'm from? I came from Pressburg. And I'm like, that's great. And she goes, you know what that is? It's the Chasam Sofer city. So, I don't know.
When did the Chasam Sofer live, do you know?
Before her time.
they didn't know each other.
Yeah, I don't think so. I think like 1800s-ish, but I'm sure Wicked...
Very long ago.
Yeah, I mean, like, I think it was like somewhat like, you know, like her family wasn't so far off from... Even though she didn't really live there, she came there later in life, I think. But anyway. Okay, so let's take a look at the Chasam Sofer. So he says, Lo alechem levado yechia adam. What does that mean? So yesh lomer ki avo lo zachu l'masha zacha Moshe Rabbeinu alav shalom pe'el pe'adaber bo. He says, I want you to know that the Avos, as great as their, you know, spiritual levels were, they didn't hold a candle to Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to God pal-peh, face-to-face. Umarev, the lo-bechidot, it was like straight up. There was no, it wasn't with any visions or anything. It was really looking like through a window. Ulumat zeh zacha Moshe Rabbeinu, so really sal bezchuta uman. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was able to bring the man. He was on such a level, he could bring the man. Lechem min hashamayim. Bread from the heavens.
Is he... I'm sorry. I was kind of puzzled by some other words in the pasuk that we didn't talk about. Lo yadun alosecha. We're referring to the man. Torah says, and your forefathers didn't know about the man. Why are those words there? What does that got to do with anything? If they didn't know, clearly... There was no ever another...
time when
the deployment
came.
Of Mon. So, right.
So
now he's bringing up the fact that Moshe was greater because the Avos didn't know the Mon. Did he get it from being bothered by the words in the pasuk?
I would imagine so, because actually he's about to say that, right? Mashalo yadun avotecha vavot avotecha. Right? This is the bread that your forefathers had no idea about. V'yadua ki Avram Yitzhak v'Yaakov gematria tarlach. Okay? See? David, I don't want to say it, but I knew you wouldn't like this. It's usually like you're across the table, so I only see the face. I don't hear the... So in Gematria, it's going to get worse, by the way, just in case.
Well, let's hear the whole thing.
All right, so Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov in Gematria are Tarlach, 638. Kemo Lechem, like Lechem. Yeah, so what's the Gematria of Lechem?
Not 638.
But... 78, right? So I have to tell you, years ago I was... So the Sofiot, right? The Sofit letters, right? All those. So there is like a thought that one is 500, one is 600, one is 700, one is 800, and I think one is 900. Now, I remember like years ago, it's got to be like 7-8 years ago, I was teaching third grade. And as I was teaching third grade, like at a certain point in the year, you do gematria, right? Like Tu B'Shvat, or when it's Vashem Beirach and Avram Bakol. Those are like the two times that you have to on the third grade curriculum teach gematria. So I like, you know, you teach gematria, and then like they play with it. So like, what do? You put up the word Torah. You put up the word first. Like, you start with like easy ones, Av, Abba. Then you give them a hard, you know, more fun Torah, and then you're like, go have yourself a party, right? Take your name and come up with a gematria. So, like, some kid whose name was, like, not so big comes up with, like, 1800. And I'm like, what did you do? And, like, they show me their work, and I'm like, you totally blew this. And I couldn't even, like, wrap my head around, like, how did you, like, come up with an extra, like, 1,200? So they're like, what do you mean? This soffit is worth 900. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they're like, I'm telling you it is. And I'm like, I don't know what you're saying. Like, I think a little bit more than you. For sure I'm right. And he goes, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. So this kid was like, you know, one of those, like, eyes wandering around all over the place. So his Ivrit class was next door to mine. And the Ivrit teacher had this, like, huge poster across the entire top of her board going, the letters. It was like Aleph, written in print, script, Rashi, Gematria, to all the letters. And he goes, look, I'm telling you, go next door. You'll see the Gematria is what it is. I see this big poster, and it's hanging up on her wall, and it's got that. And I was like, oh my God. Like, I don't know why I never knew that. But I didn't know.
Is that real and accepted, or that's...
Well, it must be enough, because listen to what the Chasam Sofer says. So he says, Kamo lechem, im tachshov mem stuma, if you take a mem sofit as sheshmeo. Right, so chaf is the first sofit, it's going to be 500. Mem is the second sofit, it's going to be 600. The nun will be 700, right? So he says if you do it that way, so what is it? So then it's, right, it's 638. So what's he saying? He's saying, and that's what it means when it says, Vayachilcha aman, that God gave you the man, asher lo yadu avotecha, v'avotu avotecha, your forefathers didn't know about it. L'man hodiachat, to tell you, ki lo al alechem, haynu Avram Yitzhak v'Yaakov, yechia adam. It's not enough. You can't just live by Avram Yitzhak and Yaakov, by their kind of existence, kal kol motzab, which is what? What was Avram Yitzhak and Yaakov's existence? It was, okay, they had a relationship with God, but it wasn't where they got the word of God mouth to mouth, and therefore the Torah and everything that came with it. So it says, Ki al kol motza pi Hashem haynu madrega pel padaber bo yadam. So according to the Chasam Sofer, these psukim are very different. What they're saying is it has nothing to do with just bread, but there is different spiritual levels that you could attain. And what we have to understand is that the generation was not yet at the level that it should have been at. And God is saying, what do I need you to do? Stick around. These 40 years in the desert, the exposure to Moshe's existence is going to raise you to a level that you weren't at beforehand.
I do have to call Chasam Sofer on one thing.
Okay.
If the mem from Lechem is 600, what about the mem from Abraham?
Okay, so I want you to know, I had like a little scrap piece of paper, because I've done enough of these gematrias where somebody at the chabura sits there and quickly does the math and calls me out on it. So I'm like, I did the same thing. I thought he was talking about the mem stuma was in Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. So I come up with like this insane number. I'm like 1,200 something, and I'm like, where does he get 630? And I'm like. And I'm subtracting the 1,280 something. I'm like, I don't get it. I'm like off by like 500 something. And then I realize, yeah. So it's a little bit of an inconsistency, but gematria in general.
Surprisingly, I like the notion. I don't know like how we got there, but I like the idea.
Yeah, it's because he's a little
credit. It's not.
I think it's I think if he could somehow have gotten like if he left out the gematria. And just said that somehow Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov are like the initial. I guess that's what he's missing, how you get the avos in there. But he could have said, you know, it's something that your forefathers didn't know. Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. But here you get this. Yeah, I like the idea. The gematria is a little, and again, I would be totally on this because I don't love gematrias, but if the gematria really works, I'm like, okay, you got me on it. Like, you know, like, what are the odds? Like, that kind of thing. I remember Shana Aleph when we went to, like, Eisha Torah and they did all the proofs and the, you know, you would find things in the Pesukim. These are not things that are going to make you religious, but when you look in there, you're like, it's pretty amazing. Like, God inserted some pretty cool things in there. It's like, I don't know, like the icing on the cake. But this one, once, like, you're talking about the Mem Sofit is a 600... That's like you're losing me. But the idea I think is a good one. So now let's take a look at the Ibn Ezra. So the Ibn Ezra says, Motza pi Hashem, kamo masha gazer kamo hadavar yatsa mipi ha-melech, batam ki ala lechem levado lo yechi adam rak ha-koach o ima koach ha-ba mel yonim b'mitzad Hashem. So he says, don't think that you live just on the food alone. It's rak ha-koach o im ha-koach. Right, it's not from that, but rather it's the koach that comes from up above, the mitzad Hashem. Is that perish motzapi Hashem? What comes out of Hashem? Va'ed shelo achaltem lechem v'chitem. And the proof is you didn't eat bread for all these years in the desert, and somehow you live. Somehow, according to the Chasam Sofer and the Ibn Ezra, what's going on in these psukim is that the message is supposed to be that it's not all about the physical, but it's about something a little bit more spiritual. So I think that what the Chasam Sofer and the Ibn Ezra will provide us with is a good framework to try to understand what was the purpose of Man and what was the purpose of the desert. But then, I love it, I don't know why, but this pasuk is like, you know, there's like, ka'ele, there's certain things that really like stick out. So to me, this one also, like the simlatcha lo balta me'alecha, like does it for me also. So your clothing did not wear out, v'raglecha lo batzeka ze'arba'im shana, and your feet did not get, baked or anything these 40 years. So I could tell you this, since March pandemic that we're in, and you can't really go anywhere, so I've like doubled my walking per day, and I don't know, I start my day with like an hour walk, and like my phone is really good about telling me that I'm killing last year. I'm like averaging 5,000 steps a day more than last year, but I feel it in my toes. My toes have blisters in places that they've never had anything at all, and yet the Jews spend 40 years in the desert. They're walking everywhere, and raglecha lo batzeka, nothing. So what does this pasuk have to offer? Meaning, I understand the contrast of there's food, but food isn't what's going to do it. It's what comes out of God that's going to like keep you going. But who cares about your clothing? And who cares about your feet? You should just know, and this pasuk also, I'm not really sure why this has to be here, but you should just know. God will know, God will know with your heart, just as a person punishes their son, God is punishing you also. And I want you to keep the mitzvot of Hashem, your God, to go in His ways and to fear Him. God is going to bring you to a good land, a land of water, it's a land with flowing of water, well springs, and everything. Eretz chitau sora v'gefen u'teina v'rimon. It's a land of wheat, barley, grape, fig, pomegranate, eretz echemen u'dvash. And it's a land of oil and honey, or olives and honey. Eretz asher lo b'miskeinu tochal b'lechem. It's a land that you, asher lo b'miskeinu tochal b'lechem. You won't be poor. People eat comfortably. Lo techsar kol ba. Nobody's missing anything. Eretz asher avaneha barzel umeharei tachsov nechoshet. And it's a land where the racks are of iron, and the mountains, it's like chiseling copper. Vechalta v'savatu v'rachta tashem lokecha la'aretz atova asher natalach. And you'll eat, and you'll be full, and you'll bless God on this amazing land that He's given to you. So again, What is God trying to tell us here?
I don't know, but was there a nice description of Eretz Yisrael given to the Jews 40 years before? It just said land flowing with milk and honey. There's a lot more good stuff now.
Yeah.
But it helps. I'm not sure.
It's a good question. Right. How did that happen? Yeah, I'm not sure. So what in the world is going on here? Right? What is it? What are these psukim telling us? Right? Yeah, I gave you a man, and then your clothing was fine, and you should just know that all of this was a test to get you to the promised land. And when you get to the promised land, you should know that it's a seismic shift in what's going to be. All of a sudden, what's going to happen? You're going to come to a land where the land is like going to sustain you. There's going to be lots and lots of food, and everything is good. And you're going to bless God for all of that. And why? It's the only time in the entire Torah that we bless God, that we're told to bless God. Usually it's God blesses us. And here, this is the only time we bless God. Why are we blessing God here? So those are all of my questions. So I want to try to make the following leap of faith for a moment. So what is the desert experience? What is it similar to in the Torah? Right? Where's another place that we have like this desert type experience? A time where the people don't need food. A time where everything is based on what God wants. Gan Eden, right? So the Teva was like, I don't know, like I guess they're completely dependent upon God. It's a pretty intense experience. But at the same time, everything's on Noah. Like if you mess up and you don't get that food out in time, right? Like that's it. You just destroy the entire world. So what happened after Adam Arishon ate from the Eitz Hadas? So what does God say? Right, he goes through all the curses. He says to him, "Bezeas apecha tochal lechem." Right, by the sweat of your brow you're going to eat. Now I think that we're like our children, us, maybe our parents, had it much better than like the several thousand years before that. But like we have things like electricity, we have things like air conditioning, right? And when it goes out, we're like, oh my God, like this is like, it's like a really big deal. But like, I don't know, for like thousands of years, actually, this is what it was. Like, we wouldn't be learning at night because we'd be sleeping now, because what else can you do? So the idea that b'zeata pecha tocha lechem, that you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow and you're going to be working and working and working, seems to disappear in the desert. Right? The food comes out of the heaven once again. So the question is, why does God want that to be? It seems like God is taking them out of that world to bring them back to a time from before. So what would be the purpose of doing all that? So let's take a look at the bottom source on the page, Bereishis. Eila toldot ha-shamayim va-aretz v'hi bara'am. This is the world and what it was when it was created. V'yom asot Hashem Elokim eretz v'shamayim, when God made the heaven, the land, and the sky. V'chol siach ha-sadeh terem yabo'aretz, before any of the plants were on the ground. V'chol esav ha-sadeh terem yitzmach, and before any of the grass came out. Kilo yimtir Hashem Elokim ala aretz, God hadn't made it rain yet. V'adam ayin lavod et adama, man wasn't there yet to work the land. Now, what does working the land mean for Adam Harishon in Gan Eden? Right, meaning either it's to just like, I'm hungry, I take the fruit, right? Like, I mean, that was the original fast food. So that was one way. But what was so that would be his avoda, is taking care of himself, make sure there's food. But the other avoda was, he was put there, la'avda l'shamra. He has to guard it, he has to work it and to guard it. But what does that really mean? There's nothing to work. God turns on the sprinklers, and there's the mist, the rain, whatever. It's all taken care of. So perhaps his avoda was that what did he have to do? So it's really, and this is, I don't think this is meant in like a spiritual sense, and certainly not meant in like a musari way, but he was there, he had to daven. meaning God needs him to be there. Until he's there, nobody needs any of the food. So when Adam comes and says, wait a second, I see there's something here, but it's not coming out. And he says, God, can you help me? And God makes it rain. And after God makes it rain, the stuff begins to produce. Adam is like, wait a second. Oh, right. This comes from you. It's a reminder to Adam HaRishon that he should know that everything comes from God. So let's see what else. The Eid Yalam in Aretz Yishkal Es Kol Bnei Adaman. There was like a mist that came and it would give water. It would water the entire field. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam Afar Min Adama. Vayipach V'Apav Nishmat Chayim. So God created man from the dirt of the ground. Vayipach V'Apav. And he blew into his nostrils Nishmat Chayim. Right? A soul of life. Chayim. But why can it just be, right? Vayipach be'apav neshama, right? The soul. Why do you need nishmat chayim, a living soul? And just in general, we'll come back to this at the very end. But the word chayim. Anyone ever noticed this? I never noticed this until Rabbi Riskin pointed out. But it's such a strange word. Chayim is. I mean, technically, we define it as life, but chayim is really plural. Why is the word life plural?
I don't know. The Gemara is
628, so it's kind of 628. So what? I guess we would need what would we need? Like
to get the lechem.
We would need 10 more to get us up to lechem, right? Okay.
Nishmas doesn't mean the neshama itself. That's the nishmas is breath.
So breath of life. Okay, I hear that. All right, I stand corrected. Vayhi Adam lenefesh chaya, and man then becomes a living being. Vaytashem lekim gan ve'eden mikedem. God plants this gan in Eden to the east. Vayasim sham et Adam asher yatzar, and God places man there who He created. Vaytzmach Hashem lekim min ha'adama kol etz nechmad l'marev etov l'machal, and God grows there from the ground every good tree. That's good to look at and good to eat. So sometimes things look pretty. Things don't necessarily taste good. And sometimes things taste good and they don't necessarily look good. So the Gan Eden had all of that. Ve'etz ha'chayim b'toch ha'gan ve'etz ha'dat tovara. You had these two special trees, the Eitz ha'chayim and the Eitz ha'dat. Vaykach, we'll skip because I didn't need to go over the rivers. God puts man in there. What's his purpose? To work it and to protect it. God tells him you can eat from any of the trees in there. But don't eat from the Eitz HaDaat. Why? When you eat from it, you're going to die. As said, lo ezer kenegdo. God says, you know what? This is not really good. Man should not be by himself. I'm going to make him a partner. So God creates from the land all the animals, and he brings them to Adam to see what he should call them. And if whatever Adam called them, that's what they were. So Adam looked at the animal and somehow intuited that this is, the name should be a, and that's the name it got, right? That's really one of the fascinating things about language, is that, right, how does something become named something? Because somebody gives it a name, and then it sticks. That's, I think, the cool thing to me about the dictionary, is that the dictionary is always growing. Why? Because words are constantly changing and morphing and being added, and therefore they come in. So that's what happens. Adam gives them all names. So Adam goes through all the motions. He meets all the animals. And what he finds is that he cannot find for himself an Ezer Kenegdo. He can't find one that is compatible with him. God places a very strong sleep on Adam and he falls asleep. And he takes one of his ribs and he puts flesh in its place. And the rib then becomes man, a woman, vayivieha el Adam, and God brings her to man. Vayomer Adam zo sapam etzem etzamai basar mibsari lezot yikarei isha kimi ish lukacha zot. He looks at her and says, oh, now I see it. She is she's my flesh and blood, and that's why I'm going to call her isha, woman. Why? Kimei ish lukacha zot, because she came from man. Al ken yazov isha davivet imo, vadavak v'ishto vayulu basar echad. Therefore, what happens? Man leaves his mother and father, and he clings to his wife, and they become one being. We had to go all the way to the end to get this pasuk, and I think with this we might be able to understand a little bit more what's going on in our pesukim. What happens? Man and woman are naked, and they were not embarrassed. So our questions were, we start off with a simple question. Or maybe not so simple of a question, but an important question to think about. What are we supposed to do with our time? And Rabbi Riskin's premise is that if we look through this parsha in Akev, we get an idea of what we're supposed to learn to do with our life. And what is that? Somehow the desert existence is supposed to help us understand what it's all about. What's the desert existence? So the desert existence, if we look at it carefully, the fact that clothing doesn't matter, right? The fact that food doesn't matter. What is that? That's Gan Eden. And the proof of it is what? Man is told afterwards, and he's kicked out, b'zeasa pecha tocha lechem, that you're going to, hard work will bring your food. But that's not the only thing that happens. What do they realize afterwards? They realize, what's God's other gift to them? Right? God gives them clothing. They realize that they're going to now need that. And they get that clothing, but after that, they're on their own. They're going to have to continue to make clothing, to shop for clothing, and it's going to become something that's essential to them. What exactly is going on here? So to understand this, I guess I want to throw in one last piece. So if you look at the Lamites Melachos, right, the 39 things you're not allowed to do in Shabbos, so basically what the Lamites Melachos are categories of things that if you do, right, you've violated Shabbos, and those are based on the construction of the Mishkan. So how do they come up with these? So the first melachos are the process of making bread, and then afterwards it's the process of making clothing, and last is the process of making shelter. In building the Mishkan, what we're told is that we're not allowed to do anything that's going to on Shabbos that's going to bring all these things. So why is that? So the sort of Riskin suggests that the desert is an eternal Shabbos. It's basically 40 years of Shabbos, which is also a remake of Gan Eden. Everything is a gift from Hashem. That's what's going on in our psukim. Hashem is saying, Kiyom, kol motzapi Hashem yechi adam, everything comes from me. So don't worry about materialism. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about bread. Just all you need is what I give you. And that's the amazing quality of man. Man is almost utopian. The idea that I get exactly what I need, not anything more. And when the day is over, I don't need anything because I can go to sleep safely knowing I made it through today, and tomorrow I'll get my next portion that will satisfy me and bring me again to the end of the day. So when we live in a utopian society like that, what am I able to do? If it really works, the idea is, and I guess in like very theoretical terms, that's the that's where socialism is coming from. It's the notion that like, why do I have to kill myself to make so much? As long as I have just what I need, I'm good, and you have what you need, and we all have what we need, and where everything is wonderful, right? Why do we have to be constantly pushing and pushing? But the idea, I guess, is when that happens, when we reach this kind of level, so what are we able to focus on? We're able to focus on our relationship with Hashem and our relationship with people. So this is where I think it's a great vart. If for nothing, this is a great vart that one could always have in their back pocket for life. Chaim, the idea of life is always plural because it needs three pieces to it. Number one, for life to be meaningful, one needs other people. Right? Life, you know, picture, what was it, Castaway? Is that the movie where with Tom Hanks and Wilson, right? The volleyball, yeah. So that's not a life. Chaim is where you have people with you. But also the outside of the word Chaim comes from the word it's Chet and Nem, right? Warmth. It's not just to have people with you, but there has to be a warmth to the relationships that you're building with people. And the last piece is, in the middle of the Chaim, is what? The Yud Yud, Hashem's name. Hashem has to be at the center of all of it. That's the key to life. And that's really what Hashem wanted the Jewish people to understand. He gave us 40 years in the desert to hammer home that message. That yes, you're going to go to Eretz Yisrael. And when you get to Eretz Yisrael, you're going to work the land. And it's going to be hard work. But understand, one of the cool things about the land of Israel is it has lots of water. And if you do everything right, the rain will take care of it. And you won't have to work nearly as hard as the people work farming in Egypt. But understand, you're always going to have to remember, and that's a unique quality to the land of Israel, is that God could turn the faucet on and off so easily. And you could have a year of plenty, and then it could completely, you know, close up. Egypt, not as much the case. Rabbi Riskin ends with a great quote. He says, when people die, nobody ever says, I regret that I didn't spend more time in the office. But people do say, I regret that I didn't spend more time with family, with people in a way that matters. Right? That's really, at the end of the day, the message that the Torah is trying to convey in here. That one has to understand what it's all about. Chaim, true life, is about needing others, having a warmth in our relationship, and realizing God is at the center of all of it. There's a story of Rav Yitzchak of Berdichev, that he sees some guy who's running in like circles all over the place. He's like, what are you doing? He goes, I'm making a living. Right? We've all said that. So he says to him, he goes, do me a favor. Don't kill yourself while you're making a living. I think that's precisely the message. That maybe we have no choice sometimes, and maybe we're stuck living on the wheel, you know, the hamster wheel of life. But at the same time, we need to remember that there's something more to it than just that. And that's the idea of lechem. And I would go back and circle back to the Chasam Sofer and say perhaps what he's saying is that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, their existence was amazing, and they really like lived a close, good relationship with God. But they didn't have like that amazing quality of seeing that it was all 100%. Thank you so much. It was all totally connected to God. So God
goes back to what was said in Parshas Va'era. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. He says, I was only El Shaddai to them.
Mm-hmm. Right. The relationship that they have with God is a good one, and halavai, we should all have it, but it's not on the same level as the one that Moshe Rabbeinu had.